Today's passage is Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you all had a happy new year and are looking forward, happy Christmas and looking forward to good new year. Let us pray to our Heavenly Father as we sit under his word for the last time this year. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for being our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that we could celebrate again the birth of your Son, Jesus, who came to pay for the consequences of our sins. As we hear from your word for the last time this year, will you please open our hearts, help us to concentrate. Please take away any distractions or worries. Father, we don't just want to increase our head knowledge, but we want to change to be more like your Son, Jesus. Will you also help me to speak clearly and faithfully from your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you make New Year's resolutions? Hands up those who do make New Year's resolutions. Okay. Hands up those who don't. Oh, I see. Okay, well, that's interesting. Today, of course, is the New Year's Eve, and tomorrow is 2024. New Year with new challenges, new opportunities. So it's a good time to reflect on the past year, and based on that reflection, we make New Year resolutions. So later on, I will give you some suggestions on New Year resolutions. But looking back in the past, Psalm 103 is an excellent psalm to do so, reflecting on the past. Let's look at this psalm closely now. Please open your Bibles on your phone, or if you want a hard copy, put your hand up and the ushers will bring you a copy. Now, it's important to have this in front of you unless you know this psalm off by heart. Okay, there's just too much detail in this psalm. Please keep it open in front of you. Okay, thanks, Pochu, for reading the psalm so well. The outline of the psalm is as follows. The writer starts first by encouraging himself to praise the Lord in verse 1. Then he gives the reasons why he praises God, verses 2 to 7. And that is because of God's past blessings. But blessings are just gifts, right? So don't focus too much on the gifts, but who is the giver? So he continues then in verses 13 to 8 to 12 to show who the giver is, the nature of God. And then verses 13 to 18, he shows us that this God, the giver, has a relationship with us. Verse 19 is the pinnacle of this psalm. God is the most powerful king anywhere. And therefore, everyone should praise him, starting with the angels in heaven, verses 20 and 21. And not just the angels in heaven, but in verse 22, he encourages all creation to praise God. And finally, in verse 22b, he comes back to himself. He reminds himself again to praise God. So that's the outline. Let's look at it more closely. The writer opens and closes the psalm by reminding himself to praise God. The Living New Testament translates this as, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." He's speaking to himself. And maybe we should do this more often, because we speak to ourselves more often than anybody else, in case we forget. So Paul Tripp in his book reminds this often. Speak to yourself, because you hear yourself more than you hear other people. First one also says to do it with all my inmost being. Or as the New Living Translation says, with my whole heart. When we praise God, when we worship him, let's do it wholeheartedly. Don't just go through the motions. And why should we praise God? Well, the reason for praising God is because of his benefits to us in the past. We should not forget them, as verse 2 to 7 says. And at the end of the year, of course, this is an appropriate time to do so. The greatest benefit to us, of course, is verse 3, forgiveness of all our sins. Although we are created in God's image, we have all gone astray like sheep, everyone living the way we want to, not the way God wants us to live. The consequence of this is eternal separation from God, the Creator. But in his grace, he sent his son Jesus to earth, as we celebrated at Christmas time a few days ago. Through the death of his son, we can repent and have the forgiveness of sin that verse 3 mentions. Notice again the words, all your sins, not just past sins, but also present and future sins. Look again at verse 3, at this wonderful blessing. Forgiveness of all our sins. That means all your sins and all my sins. What a wonderful blessing this is. Forgiveness of sin is our biggest benefit. But there are other benefits too. Like, firstly, heals all our diseases. Now here, the word all doesn't mean we will never get sick. But it means that every time we do get sick, when we get healed, all that is from God. even using modern medicine, all that healing comes from God. Other benefits include being redeemed from the pit in verse 4. That is symbolic for death, or the picture of a dark and depressing place. And instead of that, God crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our desires with good things, verses 4 and 5. Notice he doesn't satisfy all our desires, but only those that are good. We often desire things that are no good for us, and we know that. So the end result of God's benefits is in verse 5b, so that. The end result is so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. This is an image of joyful freedom, symbolic of conquering everything in life. Even older folks like me who don't have the strength anymore to soar like eagles can still be thankful to God. It's not just young people who need to be thankful. Oldies like us need to as well. So in verses 1 to 5, we see that the writer encourages us to praise God for what he has done for us personally. But we human beings are prone to forget God's abundant blessing. So Moses reminds the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 14. When you have eaten your fill, please be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. What an appropriate reminder for us living in Sydney. Let us not take God's blessings of the past year for granted. The writer then continues in the next section, verses 8 to 12, to talk about the nature of God. Up to now, he's been talking about God's blessings, what we gain from his goodness. And yet, yes, we often are thankful to God for all his blessings and gifts. But this next section in verses 8 to 12 is a reminder not to confuse God with Santa Claus, whom we met umpteen times in the last few weeks in shopping malls. God is not Santa Claus who just bestows blessings and gifts to us. He is the giver. Focus on him as well. What is God like? Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. This is a wonderful statement, isn't it? That's repeated many times in the Bible and describes God so well, so fittingly. It talks of God's soft side, compassionate, gracious, abounding in love. But notice he does get angry too. Jesus, who came and showed us what God is like, also got angry several times. Yes, there is a place for God's righteous anger. Excuse me. There is a place for God's righteous anger. Let's not take him for granted and have a godly fear. But fortunately, God's anger is different from ours. Verses 9 to 12 says, God's anger does not last. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, verse 10. No, because so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 11. Notice the qualification there. Verse 11. God loves everyone on earth. That's right. We are all made in God's image. That's right. But only from those who fear him, verse 11, has he removed our transgressions. So not everyone on earth will be forgiven for living a rebellious life. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat and accept the consequences for living a rebellious life. But those who fear him and ask for his forgiveness, they will have their transgressions, that is, their sins removed. How far will the sins be removed? As far as the east is from the west. One author said, the east is 180 degrees removed from the west. So when you're facing the east, you can't see the west because it's behind you. So when Jesus sees us, he can't see our sins because it's behind him, far, far away. That is the nature of our God. After describing the nature of God, the writer continues to talk about God's relationship with us. He is not a wonderful God, but far, far away. No, he's not. He has a relationship with us individually. Verses 13 and 14 says that this compassionate and gracious and loving God looks at us as his children. He is like a father. Now, I know that unfortunately some of us may not have a good relationship with our father. But in general, a child feels safest when they are in the arms of a loving father. The child feels totally secure if he or she is cuddled by a father. But notice again the same qualifications as in verse 11. It is only for those who fear him. Verse 13. Verse 14 then reminds us that we are not God's equal. God is our creator. He formed us. We are dust. Then verse 15 and 16 puts us in our rightful place compared to the great God. We're only like a wildflower, blown by the wind and gone, despite of what we think of how important we are in this world. It's gone, we're like wildflower gone by the wind. Its place remembers it no more. You know, it's a real fact of life. After we die, nobody cares for us anymore, you know. Maybe our children remember us for one generation or something. But after that, in the scope of eternity, our life is totally non-significant. In contrast, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, verse 17. Even to our children's children. But again, notice the qualifications. Verse 17, for those who fear him. Verse 18, those who keep his covenant. So this is not for everyone on earth. Then we come to verse 19, the pinnacle of this psalm. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This God that we've been talking about is the ultimate ruler of the whole universe. He is the king, and his throne is in heaven, not on earth. And his kingdom rules over all. The word all here is absolute. Nothing is outside God's control. Excuse me. God's kingdom is over all creation. That is what our God is like. Supreme and almighty. There is no other God like him. Therefore, in verse 20 and 21, the writer urges the angels in heaven to praise God, to acknowledge his supremacy, to obey his word and do his will. But the writer doesn't limit it to the angels alone. In verse 22a, he urges all his works everywhere in his dominion. That means all creation should praise this wonderful God. All creation includes all humans and animals on earth and even inanimate objects. Everything in all creation should praise this great God. The image is there of everyone worshiping God together, standing side by side, rather than individually, but combined. And just to make sure he puts his money where his mouth is, the writer reminds himself also in the last part of verse 22, praise the Lord, my soul. Or as the New Living Translation says, as for me, I too will praise the Lord. Well, that's Psalm 103. What's the application for us? The psalmist says in verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Here is a practical suggestion on how to praise God with all my inmost beings, which I learned from a Filipino friend of mine. At the end of each year, after the busyness of Christmas, etc., he takes a day off, goes away by himself, without mobile phone, laptop, or iPhone, or laptop, and he takes the day off to have a personal retreat, to pray and fast and reflect on his relationship with God. I think this is a good suggestion for all of us. Take one day or part of the day off, go to some quiet place by yourself without any electronic devices, and use that time to fast and pray and worship God with all our inmost beings. Reflect on our relationship with the Lord. Here is how I do it. I don't go away, but just take half a day off for prayer and fasting. When I say fasting, I just skip breakfast and lunch, but have my normal dinner at night. Fasting is not about the amount of food we forego. It's about being in God's presence, uninterrupted by meal times. So by the time I get up to the time I have dinner in the evening, could be 8 to 10 hours, and that's enough time for a personal retreat and think about God. What do I do during that time? The aim is to have an annual checkup of where we are in our relationship with God. I spend time reading God's word, meditate on it, and pray. If you are musical, you might like to sing. Just focus on your relationship with God. Ask questions like, did I spend more time with God this last year? Am I more conscious of the Holy Spirit's guidance? Am I more aware of his presence moment by moment, or only when I need him? How about our weaknesses? We all know what our own weaknesses are. For some, it may be bad temper, impatience, materialism, sexual temptations, laziness, greed, or self-centeredness, or something else. Over the past year, have I improved in these areas by depending more on God? Reflect also on the many blessings and benefits he has given us in the past year. Count our blessings and name them one by one, as this song says. During this day off, just wait patiently for the Lord to speak. Don't be in a hurry. Have the image of a sheep lying quietly at the feet of the shepherd. God is our shepherd. Be still. And after we have reflected on the past year, then we can look to the new year and make new year resolutions. I have two suggestions for new year resolutions. The first suggestion is still based on verse 1 of praising God with all my inmost being. A practical outworking of this is to be more humble and reverent when we come to church on Sunday. Do you remember Peter Ko at the house party telling us that Hebrew people repeat something if they want to emphasize it? They say something twice. But in the book of Revelation, the angels and the heavenly host say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Not twice, but three times, to emphasize the extreme holiness of God. But unfortunately, when we come to worship this same holy God on Sunday, often we are far too casual. We come here as if we are going to a meeting or attending a performance or catching up with friends. Instead of being worshipful, we laugh and chat and giggle at the back, even though the service leader has started. And I include myself in this, because I often fall into that same trap too. And to all the latecomers, especially the habitual latecomers, do you ever come late when you go to a concert or a movie or some other secular events? Why then do you turn up late when you want to worship the holy, holy, holy God? Brothers and sisters, this is not how we should worship God with all our inmost beings. Let's plan to arrive at 10:30 a.m. Greet our friends briefly. We can chat with them afterwards. Don't rush off after the service. Stay for lunch. Greet our friends briefly. Take a seat and quietly thank God for the privilege of coming to worship Him. And if you haven't read the Bible passage for the sermon that morning, that's a good opportunity to do so. Let us all make this New Year resolution to be more humble and reverent when we come to worship God on Sundays, starting from next week. My second suggestion is based on verse 22. That all his works, everywhere in his dominion, praise the Lord. The implication here is for all of us to gather together to worship the Lord. So for those of you who are still on Zoom, please come back. We miss you. Sure, there are people who, because of medical issues or mobility issues, are not able to come here, and that is fine. But for other able-bodied brothers and sisters, being on Zoom is not worshiping as a family. It's no different to you watching the TV of a church service anywhere else in the world. In fact, it is little difference to watching a performance or a show. especially with your cameras turned off, we are totally disconnected from each other. I know that it is difficult for parking, especially with the market twice a month now. And I know the trains often don't run. And I know young children are often difficult to manage. But remember, many of us had young children at one stage too. It's not a matter of the obstacles, but do we really want to worship God with all our inmost being together as a family? Remember the well-known illustration. If we take a piece of fierce burning coal out of the blazing fireplace and put it aside, over time, it will cool down and die. So be careful of backsliding, because that is also a slow and imperceptible motion, but the direction is one way. So please come back, brothers and sisters. We miss you. The younger generation misses your input and wisdom and guidance. And the older generation misses our decades-long friendships. So in 2024, please let us all again worship the Holy God with all my inmost being and with all his works everywhere in his dominion. Those are my suggestions for a new resolution. Let us now spend time to reflect on what God has been saying to us. During this time, I would like to invite any of you who wants to pray to stand up and pray in a loud voice so we can all hear what you have to say. Let us spend time to reflect on this. Does anyone want to lead us in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for this past year and all the blessings you have given us. Lord, you have heard our response to you from this message. Will you help us this coming year to honor our commitments to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.